sermon text today. I want to read verses 19 through 29 of Psalm 118. It's found on page 444 of your pew Bibles. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the beginning of the book. But before we begin, let's be in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can come and hear your word this day. It is a glorious thing. And Father, therefore, we ask that we hear Christ and him crucified. Because all scripture is about him. And therefore, have us hear the gospel. Have us hear the good news. Father, have us tremble at fear at thy holiness. But have us rejoice in the redemption won in Christ. Speak to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will go through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The word of the Lord, written for you. This is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. First day of the week. And the reason the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week and not the last, because it's the day that Christ resurrected. And of course, this day is also Easter, a part of the liturgical calendar where we remember that day when Christ resurrected from the dead. For this Sunday, for this Lord's Day, I want to go back in time. I want to hear how the saints worshiped long ago. I want to take a look at an Old Testament liturgy. Liturgy is simply a fancy word meaning the order of worship, how God's worship is structured. Our bulletin is a liturgy, you know, as we go through each event. But in Scripture, we have in this psalm a liturgy. But before we get to the psalm, I have a challenge. Can you hear Christ in today's text? Because all Scripture, according to Jesus himself, is about him. So can you hear Christ in this Old Testament text? This text that was written several hundred years before Christ was born. Now, unlike New Testament worship, Old Testament worship is much more about geography. It's much more about places. And it's more ritualistic. Though we have a few rituals, Lord's Supper. But the Old Testament has much more rituals, and it's more focused on those things. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted to get closer to God, we could go to where God dwells. And that means we have to go to Jerusalem. Literally the city of peace. We have to go to that sacred capital of God's Old Testament people, Israel. And we have to go to that capital that was founded by the great King David in the Old Testament. Who in the Old Testament scriptures we read that his lineage, his kingship, will last forever. And as we approach Jerusalem, there is no doubt what the most important building is. It's the temple. This great building built by David's son Solomon. And it's the center of worship for all of the nation of Israel. Because there you find the most important part of Old Testament worship. Sacrifices. The Old Testament priests would offer sacrifices unto the Lord, whether slaughtered animals or grains, they'd be given on to the Lord. And that's the center of worship in the Old Testament. And for just average day Jews, it was considered a special work of piety to go on a pilgrimage, to go to the temple, and to attend one of the great feasts, one of the great holidays of the Old Testament, Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles. Because in the Old Testament, in the temple, God dwells in a unique and special way. And if you know anything from the Old Testament temple, there's that special room at the center of the temple, at the very heart of the temple, called the Holy of Holies. That little small room that was behind a large veil. And in it, you would have the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And there, as Scripture teaches in the Old Testament, God would, quote, meet, unquote, his people. Now, the average person cannot go there, because that's the Holy of Holies. But only the high priest could go into that room, and only once a year, during a special holiday called the Day of Atonement. But we're not high priests. We're faithful Jews. And so let's take a look at Psalm 118. This great liturgy of worship in the Old Testament. And again, I challenge you, do you hear Christ here? And do you hear Christ crucified and raised? When you look through quickly at Psalm 118, you know it's immediately a worship song. It's a worship at God's temple. You read in verses 1 through 4 that all those who know that the Lord is good are gathering together to go to his temple to give worship and give thanks. And so we gather together, and we're going to go to the temple and worship the Lord. We read in verses 5 through 18, a report is given of how God has delivered us from all our enemies surrounding us. And this is by the work and the will of the Lord. And when we hear this report of God's deliverance given to us, how can we not go and worship him? And so verses 19 through 29 is this liturgical procession. It's this order of worship. And we're going to follow along with it just for a little bit. Because we are going to imagine, we are going to the temple to worship the Lord, to praise and give him thanks for the deliverance which he has wrought. So as we approach the temple, as this sacred procession comes close to the house of God, we cry out, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. Here, we are calling for the gates of the temple to be open, so that we may go in and worship God. And we're going to worship God correctly by how he has commanded. Because we read throughout the scriptures, especially books like Leviticus, that as we approach the temple, there are certain rituals God has commanded that we must obey. But only the righteous may go approach this temple. Only those who fear the Lord. So as we approach, we call for the gates to be opened, and the gatekeepers of the temple respond and affirm our call. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. So we enter in and we go into the temple complex and we go into the inner court, and there we engage in public worship. We proclaim, I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The Lord has heard our cries. The Lord has delivered us from our enemies. And then we quote probably this old Jewish proverb, the stone which the builders have rejected have become the chief cornerstone. It's a very interesting proverb we state near the temple. And what we're saying here at the very least is acknowledgement that God's temple, in comparison to the great pagan temples of Egypt and Mesopotamia, is really quite small. And we understand the religion we as Old Testament Jews would profess is foolish to the world. The great empires believe that there are many gods. And yet we cling to this very strange belief. There's only one God. But we are those who fear the Lord. And therefore we know that God and God alone is God. And we do not trust in the ways of the world. And so we proclaim this proverb. But this proverb is also a prophecy, a royal prophecy, a messianic prophecy. But more about that later. So therefore we rejoice, because we're here to worship God. This is the Lord's doing, we acknowledge. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made, this day of worship. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we rejoice for God's deliverance. We rejoice that this is the day that God has drawn us to worship Him. But we also acknowledge we continually need God's mercy. And we continually need God's provision. So we also cry out, O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Now remember, we're at the temple. We're not inside the temple, we're in the temple complex. We're right outside the temple. And remember, in the Old Testament, there are priests who have been ordained to lead worship. And so the Old Testament priests bless us, this royal assembly. And the priests say to us, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And then the priests proclaim a simple but amazing truth. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Notice in your Bibles, usually, the word Lord is all in capitalized. That's the very name of God. That is the name that God gave Moses. It means literally, I am. So we are here not to worship some generic God of our imagination. We are here to worship the one true God of the Holy Scriptures. And that means the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. If we do not worship the God who has been revealed in Scripture, we got the wrong God. And we do not fear the Lord. And we've actually violated the first four of the Ten Commandments. However, this is a faithful, this is a righteous, this is a God-fearing assembly procession. And we know our Scriptures. And so therefore we hear in verse 27, that short little blessing is actually probably a shorter version of the greater priestly benediction. And we remember back from Numbers chapter 6, that God commanded Moses the following. Let me read it to you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, i.e. the priests. It's from Aaron you get the priests. Saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they, the priests, shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel. And here we receive that blessing in shorter form. Because the righteous know God has given us light. And oh my, that is a profound thing. We could do dozens of sermons on how God is related to light. At the very least, light is the first thing God created. Of all the physical creation, it is the most like God. And it's the foundation of creation and life itself. But we know here that God has delivered His people, has brought us out of the darkness of oppression, and brought us into the marvelous light of His favor and grace. And therefore, the worship continues, and the priests command that most important part of Old Testament worship. They command the assembly, they command us, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Again, remember, we're in the inner court. We're right next to the temple, but near the temple, there's this huge, this large bronze altar. And there, the priests take the offerings, and they give them as burnt offerings. And this is the heart of the daily worship of the Lord in the Old Testament. The burnt offerings are a whole sacrifice, either a slaughtered animal or a grain, and it's burnt completely unto the Lord. For God is Creator and Lord, and is of all. And the priests do this every morning and every evening. It's a continually offering. They continually do this. Why? It is to teach Israel, it is to teach the faithful, that we are still sinful. and we continually need atonement for sin. There's another altar, by the way, in the temple complex, a gold one, that's inside the temple. It's right next to the veil, right before the Holy of Holies, where the priests would burn incense before the Lord, and we ain't going in there, because we ain't priests. We're not allowed to go in there. We're staying outside the temple as we worship the Lord. So we, this righteous procession, in our closing of our worship, confess and worship and give thanks unto God, and we say, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting." Amen. So, how's this for an Easter sermon so far? Thank you. You shouldn't. Though there's no applauding in church. Break my own rule. So, how's this for an Easter sermon? Did you hear Christ in this? I gave the Old Testament take on the Psalms, and it's always good to first take the Old Testament reading when you read the Old Testament. But this psalm is all about Holy Week. In verse 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from Palm Sunday. That very first Palm Sunday when Jesus entered in Jerusalem. It's what the people proclaimed. We read in Matthew. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And here's the psalm. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As we looked at in the last few weeks, Psalm 118 is part of a collection of psalms from Psalm 113, Psalm 118. And these were psalms that were sung at the Passover. So most likely this was the psalm or part of the psalms that were sung after that first Lord's Supper on Monday, Thursday. As we read in Matthew 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus gets arrested. Most likely Psalm 118 was sung there. And then we read in our psalm today, that proverb from verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's about Christ's death, how he'll be rejected by the world. That's Good Friday. But it's also about his resurrection and how precious it is in the sight of the Lord, because it's the foundation of all salvation. And that's Easter. But it's much more. Doesn't this form of worship sound a little bit alien to you? Priests and sacrifices and temples, and it's all kind of strange, and burning altars. We don't do that. Why? That's part of the Old Testament. And we read again that Christ himself said all of Scripture is about him. He has fulfilled the word of the Lord. And so those Old Testament things, those priests, those sacrifices, that temple, are figures, they're shadows, they're copies of the reality we have in Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul teaches. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And therefore, this whole thing of worship here in Psalm 118 is actually Christ. The gate of the temple, that first thing we ask to go through, the gate's Jesus Christ. Did not our Lord command, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." But what is the gate? What is the door? Christ directly stated, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." And so for the way to the temple, the way to God, is no longer going to Jerusalem or to a building. It is to Christ. Christ is the way. As he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The temple. Why don't we have a temple this day and age? Because the temple's Christ. As we read in our call to worship, Christ himself said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up again." And he was speaking about what? The temple of his body. And we read throughout the New Testament, Christ's spiritual body on earth, because his physical body is up in heaven, his spiritual body on earth is the church, which is not a building, but the assembly of the saints. We hear the priests say that we have received light. Who's the light? Christ. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But what about the priests? Do we have priests in the New Testament church? Well, all Christians are priests, actually. But we have a high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is about this. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, that's the original temple, which the Lord has pitched, not men. But now he has obtained, Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. In other words, not obeying the law, but Christ obeying the law for us. We read the altar, that thing where we go and we're supposed to give sacrifices to. The altar is Christ. More about that later. But guess what? What's the sacrifice we're supposed to bring? Guess who the sacrifice is? I hope you notice the theme. Christ. By this we have been made sanctified, declared holy, declared righteous, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices, which can never take a sin away. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. Yes, in the Old Testament, we're supposed to give, you know, slaughtered animals and grains, and that was the holy thing to do before Christ. But how awesome it is we have the one perfect sacrifice. Because what would be better than the Lamb of God, the Son of God, dying for us? We have a perfect sacrifice, and therefore, guess what? We can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go through the veil. Because guess what the veil really is? Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So you remember what happens on Good Friday? The veil gets torn, right? When Christ dies, the veil gets torn. And therefore, what does that mean? We can now boldly go into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Christ and receive perfect forgiveness, perfect justification. Because now we can worship in spirit and truth. But it also means the other direction. The veil has been opened and God's Holy Spirit has gone out of the temple and now will dwell in the saints. How do we know this? Because Christ is God. Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And because Christ has raised from the dead. So this psalm is a great Easter psalm. And its true meaning can only be understood. True worship can be only understood through the resurrection of Christ. And how awesome that is. We are under a new covenant. We are no longer concerned about places and cities and buildings and priests and sacrifice because we have Christ. And we have Christ's perfect righteousness credited to us, imputed to us, which we receive by faith and faith alone. And that's solely by God's grace. And so therefore, when we know this good news, when we know this gospel, how can we not worship as the psalmist did? You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And how much more do we understand that simple phrase? Because of Christ. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And how is it everlasting? Because we've received the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, we cry out like a psalmist, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. We constantly need to remain faithful in Christ. We constantly need to turn to Christ. But we don't have to add to his works. There's nothing we can add to his work. There is no sacrifice, no offering that's worthy to be compared to Christ. We have the finished, complete, perfect sacrifice in Christ. And we know that because he resurrected. And therefore, we're called to remain faithful, to daily trust and rest in him, not in our works, but in the works he has done. And that gives us faith, that increases our hope, and that produces a love for God and a love for our neighbor, which nothing else can do. And it gives us full assurance. But we have to remain faithful. We have to remain with Christ. And you hear that hope and that warning in Hebrews 13:10. And let me end here. We, the saints, have an altar. And that altar is Christ, by the way. From which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those are referring to those who are trusting in their own righteousness to get to heaven. For the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, because the world is going to hate Christ. For here we do not have a lasting city. We're not worried about geography, but we are seeking the city which is to come. That's that heavenly Jerusalem, that new heavens, that new earth that will descend with Christ sometime in the future. But we're called to what? Go to the altar of Christ, where there's that perfect sacrifice, and wait for his return. Now, waiting can be a little difficult, and that I admit. But our Lord has not given us or left us with nothing. The Lord has been merciful unto us. And though we don't have many rituals in the New Testament worship, we do have two. Baptism and this table. And this table, what proclaims a new covenant. It proclaims forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It proclaims the perfection of Christ. And that's what we rest in. That's what we trust in. And that's what we receive. And that is a good and gracious thing. And the more you understand that, the more you can truly sing Psalm 118 and rejoice and know that Christ is Lord, because he resurrected. Amen.